John chapter 14, verses 1 to 7. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you are going, so how can we know the way? Jesus answered, I am the way, and the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Amen.
Please keep your Bibles open at John chapter 14. We'll look at especially the first three verses there. And as we do that, I remembered a couple of years ago I was traveling and I went to South Africa, not very close to where the Boddingtons are going, all the way on the other side, but beautiful country. And you're traveling around, and a couple of years later I was doing a similar thing in Indonesia. Also traveling around, enjoying the countryside. It was all beautiful. But in both cases, after about 5 weeks or so of the different rhythm, the different food especially, you get a travel bug. And that changes your perspective of the entire journey. And then suddenly everything becomes a bit harder and you can't see the beauty of the country as good any longer. And you're starting to long for home. And although it was all very good, suddenly you think, well, it's time to go home. It's time for the end of this journey. And so we're going to think about that desire to go home, that longing to be home, because we're in a time of Advent. And in the mornings we have been thinking about the Advent of the first coming of Jesus. And in these weeks leading up to Christmas, it's a bit like all those years, all those centuries, where the Jews were waiting for their Messiah to come, where they waited for Jesus to arrive on this earth. But by now, that is 2,000 years ago. But we are still waiting. We are waiting for Jesus to come back. And so I thought it would be good in this time of Advent, leading up to Christmas, to spend this evening also thinking about Jesus who comes back and our longing and waiting for that return of Jesus, that second coming to this earth. And so, as we saw this morning, how God fulfilled all those promises leading up to that first coming, so we have promises in God's word of Jesus coming back. And one of those is in John chapter 14. And so from these verses, I've titled it, Finally Home. Finally Home. That's the theme for our message tonight. And firstly then, we see how Jesus says, don't be troubled. Look at verse 1. Don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. Do not let your hearts be troubled, Jesus says. Why does he say that? Well, his disciples had every reason to be troubled. In this chapter, we find Jesus and his disciples in the upper room. They just had having the final meal, the Last Supper. And Jesus knows his end is near, his hour has come. And they had just gone through that bit awkward time of Jesus washing their feet, that very humbling situation, that experience where their master, their leader was washing their feet. And then Jesus started speaking about what was going to happen. He spoke of Judas who would betray him, one of their own betraying their master. And then he said that that Peter would deny Jesus three times, and that they all would fled, or would be going away. And so it's troubling them. Their leader, their beloved master, is he going? Where is Jesus going then? What's going to happen? So surely this rocked them, this troubled them. But Jesus says, do not let your hearts be troubled. Yeah, but don't think this was easy for Jesus. Ever since he knew what was going to happen, he was also troubled by it. Just a bit back, if you turn back a page in John chapter 12, verse 27 and 28, we can read, Jesus too was troubled. He says, now my heart is troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. No, it was for this very reason I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. And then a voice came from heaven. I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again. And so in this time, as Jesus sees the troubled faces of his disciples, and as he has great turmoil himself, and we will see that after this meal, when he gets to Gethsemane, he has deep anguish over what's going to happen. But in this time, Jesus cares for his disciples. He prays for them. He comforts them with so many great promises. In these last chapters of John's Gospel, we read of so many promises of the Holy Spirit who would come to help them, of God and Jesus being in full control. They would receive all the glory, albeit through suffering. Promises of that great joy to come. And so, as we think of Christmas then, of a baby in the manger, why? Why did he come? That is the great question we should ask. This is not just to have a happy occasion every year. No, those verses in John 12, for this very reason I came to this hour of suffering and death. That's why Jesus came here. We should not separate Christmas from Good Friday and Easter. We should see the cradle in light of the cross. And more on that later on. But God entered this world as a baby for this very clear reason. And now Jesus says, do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God, trust also in me. Jesus calls on the disciples to trust him, to believe him in that very troubling hour. Trust God, trust also in me. And just, we see that Jesus again says he should be worshipped and trusted like God. He claims to be God here. We should not miss these little clues. Jesus was God himself, is God himself on this earth. Believe me, he says. Believe all that I said would happen. Believe God, believe all his promises. God will fulfill all of them. And don't we have so many things that could trouble us? So many things that make us long for that comfort from Jesus, from God himself. Quite a number of our people have been in hospital recently or are awaiting treatment. And in hospital, you can long to be home, finally be in a place you know. Be away from those anxieties, those stressing situations. Maybe you're a student and you've been stuck in your room basically for the last couple of months and you long to just get back home, to celebrate Christmas with your family, to be able to move out freely. Maybe you've been on long travels and you know the feeling of homesickness that suddenly creeps in and you think, I just want to go home. But maybe you've moved so many times in your life that you actually don't really know where home is. What is home? Is that where my family currently is? Is that where my church currently is? And even in this year, we can say maybe you're actually quite sick of this home at the moment, when you've been stuck there for 10, 11 months. In all of this, we long for a final home, a permanent home, a good home, where all will be right, don't you? And that's not something that we shouldn't expect. The Bible makes clear we are sojourners and exiles here on earth. This earth is not our home. As a Christian, we say with Paul, our citizenship is in heaven. And we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. Here on this earth, we are troubled by sin and suffering, by isolation and injustice, by disease and death. But and God's glory isn't reflected in our lives as it should. We are hindered, weighed down by sin, that travel bug really, that just obscures all the beauty and spoils all the good experiences. But it's much deeper. Our relationships are stained, broken by sin. The relationship with God, first of all, but also with our fellow human beings. And our bodies give in to disease and anxiety and stress, and we will all ultimately die. There's so much to trouble us. But praise God, He gives us here every reason to press on, to keep going. Do not let your hearts be troubled, says Jesus. Keep traveling towards that heavenly city. Hebrews 11, that chapter that tells us of all those famous people in the Bible, of their faith. It speaks of Abraham, and we read there, "By faith, Abraham made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, for he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God, longing for a better country, a heavenly one." By faith. Faith is the answer to our heart's troubles. Trust in God. Trust also in me, Jesus says. Believe in God. Believe in Jesus. And so, do you long for that place? Heaven. Home with God. As I was preparing this week, I needed to repent of my sin, of my insensitivity for these things. And perhaps you recognize this in your own heart. It's so easy to be caught up with either the sorrows or the pleasures of this world that we forget about the infinitely greater and better world to come. I find it to be difficult to truly feel the weight of God's glory. And so it seems actually quite okay here. We're not as much burdened by sin as we should. We don't value the glory of God nearly as much as we should. And so how little glory are we reflecting? We are supposed to be mirrors of God's glory. We reflect His glory and we praise Him by all that we do and are. But sin stains all of that here, right? How terrible. And so we pray, "Hallowed be your name, your kingdom come." And this is then the amazing truth of the verses we're reading here. Jesus has come, and He will come again to make all of this right. All of this will be perfect one day. Because look at it, and that's our second thought. What does Jesus say next? Jesus went to prepare our home. Look at verse 2. "In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you." How does he comfort those troubled disciples? It might be a bit unexpected, isn't it? He says, "In my Father's house are many rooms." He doesn't say, "My friends, don't worry. I'll be gone only 3 days and then I'll be back with you. It will all be fine." He points to something which is further away into the future, which is bigger and further, a greater reality. And of course, in these chapters, we read much about that much earlier coming, that resurrection from Jesus from the dead. We read about the Holy Spirit who would come as their helper, and how Jesus was going to be with them their entire lives. Yes, we do read about that. But there's more work that Jesus needs to do to prepare our salvation. Yes, in one sense it was finished at the cross. He said, "It is finished." But in our very lives, here, now, on this earth, we are saved. We need to be right with God. We need to believe in that work that Jesus completed on the cross so long ago. To bring us, each of us, individually, all God's elect, finally home to restore everything to that situation that God created it for, bringing glory to himself. That is why Jesus needed to go and prepare. Verse 2, in my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. Jesus here speaks of his Father's house, and that is heaven. It is the best comfort for the disciples, and for us too, to know this world here, this is not it. And of course you recognize there what we've been considering from Ecclesiastes. Is this it? No, it's not. There is something better to come. Heaven is the place where God's glory has shone with full brightness ever since God created the heavens and earth. Sin has never marred that place. All God's beauty and holiness and power and glory are fully visible there. And then here, heaven is portrayed as a great house, a large house with many rooms. And then don't imagine one of those dreary, massive tower blocks with apartments, and you need to go in and go to the elevator and get to the 432nd floor. No, it is a grand house, like a palace, and it has many rooms. And it is a picture of permanency. It is drawing the contrast with our temporary dwelling here on earth, which is like living in tents. As Hebrews 13 puts it, for here we do not have an enduring city, but we are looking for the city that is to come. Jesus speaks here of a place that will stay. It's not a hotel room for just a few nights. It's not a tent where you go camping. It's not even a rented house where you might be kicked out unexpectedly or where your tenancy will end. And unlike all of those, it will be free too. There won't be any decay. Nothing will break down. It is a room in the house of your heavenly Father. And look also, he says, there are many rooms. Heaven will contain a multitude of people that no one can count, from every tribe and language and nation. Unlike for Mary and Joseph, who went to Bethlehem and didn't find a room for them to stay in. You won't hear, sorry, we're full. No, for everyone, Jesus is preparing that place. And when you then get there, the place will be prepared. And you won't be kicked out. But to make sure, Jesus adds, if it were not so, I would have told you. Trust me, he says. My words are true. You know me. I've told you all that you need to know, all that will happen to me. And I tell you now, my Father's house has many rooms. And I love how intimate and personal and relational Jesus says it here. He says, my Father's house, not merely God's house or the house of the Almighty King, which would create a picture of distance perhaps. No, it is my Father's house, his Father, who is also your Father, if you are one with Jesus, if you believe in him, as we pray in the Lord's Prayer, our Father in heaven. And Jesus then says, I'm going to prepare a place for you. And this is really the true comfort, because what use would a great house be if you wouldn't get there? It would be fine for others, but what's that? No, Jesus says, I'm going to prepare a place for you. That's what he says to his disciples and to all of you who believe in him. I'm going to prepare a place for you. And that's also why that departure of Jesus was necessary. He says, I go in order to prepare. And how then does he do this? Well, I want to mention three things here. And because we should think of this preparation as the entire work of Jesus. And so there's three things. And firstly, his preparing work is his death and resurrection. Because shortly after these words are spoken, just a few hours later, a day later, Jesus was arrested and he had his mock trial and he was crucified. Jesus, who left his heavenly home, came to this earth from the glory that he had with the Father. God the Son, he entered this world. He took on human flesh. He became a man surrounded by sin and evil and all its consequences. In the Gospels we read, foxes have holes and the birds of air have nests, but the Son of Man had nowhere to lay his head. That was really the greatest difference with a home you can think of. Jesus had the ultimate reason to be homesick. And yet he did all of this because God so loved the world that he gave his only Son to save a sinner like you and me. Because all who believe in Jesus will not perish, but have everlasting life. Let me go there, the Son said. Jesus died to pay the price for our sin, to bear God's wrath, to die in our place for us glory thieves. He, the glorious Son of God, he died the horrible and shameful death of the cross. The Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. What a humiliation. Think of that if you see the manger this Christmas. Think of what Jesus would do later in his life. What he endured for you. See the cradle in light of the cross. But it's not just his death. But because Jesus, he conquered sin and death. He paid the price in full so that death could not hold him. God accepted his sacrifice as a payment for our sin, for us. So Jesus rose from the dead for our justification, so that we are declared not guilty. Paul writes, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Access to God. We're allowed entry into his house. We can boast in the hope of seeing his glory one day. For the price is paid in full. But then there's a second thing, a second element of this preparing work of the Lord Jesus. Because he also ascended to heaven. He himself went there. And we read in Hebrews 9 about this, and it compares the sacrifice that the Lord Jesus made on the cross with the work of the priests in the Old Testament. And then the writer says, for Christ did not enter a sanctuary made with human hands. It was only a copy of the true one. He entered heaven itself, now to appear for us in God's presence. He has appeared once for all at the culmination of the ages to do away with sin by the sacrifice of himself. And just as people are destined to die once, and after that to face judgment, so Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many. And he will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. And so the question is, are you waiting for him? Are you waiting for Jesus in order to be saved by him? Finally saved. Completely gone. All remaining sin gone. All suffering gone. By faith, you are united to Jesus. Jesus is then your representative, your head, as a head with its body. That's the picture the Bible uses. And so when Jesus enters heaven, we have a certain guarantee that we will get there too. Because the head and the body can't be separated. Jesus is already representing us in heaven. So the place is prepared. But then there's a third element, a third way how Jesus prepares our place in heaven. Because Jesus now also sits at the right hand of the Father. He rules there as the Almighty King. But he's also standing there as a role of a priest, as our only high priest, interceding for us with the Father. Realize that your name is mentioned in heaven right now. If you are one with Jesus, he pleads with God the Father for you. Jesus knows your trouble. He knows what you go through. And he speaks with the Father. He intercedes for you. He pleads for you. And I read this line by J.C. Ryle, and he beautifully puts it. They that enter heaven will find that they are neither unknown nor unexpected. They that enter heaven will find that they are neither unknown nor unexpected. When you get there, after you die, or when Jesus comes back, your name will be known. You'll be expected. You'll be welcomed in because your name has sounded there ever since you were one with Jesus. And so those are the three things, how Jesus prepares that room for us. And what's more, and I don't have time to go into this today, but he also prepares us. He prepares us, not just heaven for us. He prepares you and me by making us more like himself through his word and the Holy Spirit. As we live as Christians today in this broken world, we will struggle with sin and sorrow and sadness, but none of that won't exist. None of that will exist in heaven. It will all be truly perfect, and we're slowly being prepared for that too. But now Jesus has gone. 2,000 years ago, he walked on this earth. And then he spoke those words to the disciples. Don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And he's preparing that place. But then thirdly, we also see he will return to take us to be with him. He will return to take us to be with him. And that's our third and final consideration. Look at verse 3. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. I will come back, said Jesus. And so we are in a position of expectation, expecting that second advent, the second coming of the Lord Jesus. It's a bit like those Israelites in the Old Testament who waited for centuries and centuries for Jesus to come the first time. And now it has been 2,000 years and we are waiting. But we are to be ready, as Spencer reminded us this morning. Be prepared. But note first of all in this verse how it is so clearly Jesus' work. There's no other way to heaven than through him. Here he says, I go, I prepare, I will come back, I will take you. Further on in verse 6, he makes it crystal clear. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. It is all because of Jesus. The way to the Father, to heaven, to eternal glory, is Jesus. It's through him. And let me just emphasize this once more. You cannot get yourself to heaven. So are you still trying to get there on your own? So many mistakenly believe they can do that. Oh yeah, I live a good life, right? I'm a good neighbor. I'm a faithful employee. I'm a decent citizen. But as we hear now what heaven is like, the place where God's glory is so fully present, fully manifest, where all his perfections are shining with full brightness, it's totally obvious, right, that a sinner like you and me can't go there on our own. What would we do there? We couldn't be able to stand. Because none of us is without sin. None of us is perfect. We wouldn't be able to stand. Isaiah came close to seeing God in his glory when he had that vision. And when he saw it, and when he even saw seraphim, these mighty creatures around God's throne who have to cover their faces, and who cry, holy, holy, holy is the Lord. Isaiah cried out, woe to me, I am ruined. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. And my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. It would actually be blasphemous to think that you can stand before God without ever caring about his glory here, without caring about Jesus, who has given us the way and the truth and the life. No, only through Jesus can we come to God. And so if you believe in him, we have the sure promise. Jesus takes away all sin and unrighteousness. He gives you perfectly clean, white robes, which are a sign of purity and being perfect for God. Because when God then looks at you, he sees Christ. And as he sees Christ, you are able to stand before God. And you are welcome there. But if we then think about heaven like this, the contrast needs to be mentioned too, because that is hell. There's only two alternatives. It's either heaven or hell. And while heaven is infinitely greater and better than we can ever imagine, hell is infinitely worse than you can imagine. Don't believe those people who rashly mock God, saying that, oh yeah, hell will be full of all the interesting people. That is not true. They don't know what they are speaking about. Just read through the Gospels and see what Jesus himself says about that place. But no, we have a promise here from Jesus himself. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And so do you see the urgency? Believe in him today, right now, because you don't know whether Jesus comes tonight. He might be here. And are you ready? Are you right before God? Are you able to stand before God's throne? Ask him to forgive and accept you. There might not be a tomorrow to think about it for a day longer. Today is the day of salvation. Because this same Jesus, the Son of God, the baby in the manger, the man who died on the cross, the man who rose from the dead, the man who ascended into heaven, who sent his Holy Spirit, who sits at the right hand of God the Father, this same Jesus will come back. He said it himself, and his words are completely true. If it were not so, I would have told you, trust in God, trust also in me. His words are reliable. He will come back. And are you ready? There's also, when he comes back, it will all be over. And you, my dear Christian brother and sister, you will finally be home. He says, I will take you to be with me, that you may also be where I am. And what a glorious day that will be. How good a feeling of coming home in this life can be. From hospital, from your student room, from that long journey. But this will be infinitely better. So hard to imagine, but it will be perfect. Finally home. Heaven will be more satisfying and more exciting and more lovely and beautiful than we can ever imagine. The Bible actually reveals quite little about what it will be like. It mostly says a whole lot about what it won't be like. It won't be anything like the sinful, broken world that we see now. It won't be anything like the sinful and broken bodies that we have now. It won't be anything like the sinful and broken relationships that we experience now, both with each other and with God. That will all be sorted, fixed, renewed, perfect, glorious. It will be fullness of joy. Ted Donnelly writes in a very good book on this, it's not meant to satisfy our curiosity, but to call us to faith. Scripture reveals us all about heaven that we need to know at present. But one thing that is very clear, and which our text brings to us here, heaven is where Jesus is. Look at it. I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. Heaven is where Jesus is. And that's so simple, a child can understand it. That is heaven. Being with Jesus. But then in his full glory, in all his perfections. And we won't have any shame. And we won't have any problems standing there. We will be perfectly right with him. A few chapters later in John 17, Jesus has that great prayer. And he asks his Father also, Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. And that then perfectly links back to how John started writing about this gospel. In John chapter 1, he writes of Jesus coming for the first time. He writes, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. And we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. And so then again, when Jesus comes back, we will be with him. We will see his glory, undiluted, unhindered. Does this thrill you? Are you longing for that day? Are you waiting for Jesus to come back? Because already at this very minute, heaven is the place where Jesus' glory shines forth, unhindered by anything, unhindered by sin. But one day, we will be there. He will come back, and He will make all things new. And so Jesus is already now there, preparing a place for you and me, for all who believe in Him, so that when He comes back, He will not cast you out. He will take you home with Him. So let's think about this again and again, and especially now in this time of Christmas. God sent His Son from eternal glory, from His home in heaven, down to this broken and cursed world, down to us undeserving enemies of God. Why? To bring us back to Him, to His glory, to bring you home, to bring me home. And therefore we can take those other words of Jesus to heart. Don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. Amen. Let's pray to our God and Father. Father in heaven, we praise You that we can call You that, our Father, because of all that the Lord Jesus has done. And Lord, we wait for His coming. And Lord, forgive us all that, all those times when we don't think of that in the right way, as we should. Lord, for all of us who haven't surrendered yet to You, please open hearts. Make Your glory known, Lord. Work towards that day when heaven will be prepared, when we will be prepared to meet You and see You in Your glory. Lord, we praise You for all that You do for us in the Lord Jesus, for Your amazing love for us. And Lord, we praise You and we thank You. In Jesus' name, amen.